Being lesson in our series of why we should believe, and today I want us to end with the question about what it is that we do believe. In everything that we do, we have a standard. If I go down to the gas station down here to fill up my car with gas, I rely on the standard measure of liquids, in this case a gallon, to know how much that I have purchased. If I go down to the store and buy a pound of hamburger meat, I rely on the standard of weight to be assured that there are indeed 16 ounces in every pound that I buy. And if I am making banana walnut pancakes on a Friday night, I trust the standard units of measure when I am putting those ingredients in so that what comes out is actually edible. How do we know in everyday life, though, what is true? Let me ask you a question. How long is this line? Ryan, what do you think? 4 feet. James, what do you think?
4 foot 2.
Good guess. Okay. I'm going to throw in a third guess. I'm going to say 3 feet 9 inches. Now, we got three different numbers. How are we going to know which is right? If anybody, you know, we could all be wrong. But how are we going to know what is right? Well, if I would have remembered to bring my tape measure with me today, I could put it up there and measure it, and we would know for sure how long that line is. We wouldn't have to guess anymore, and we would find out who was right or who was wrong, because I'm pretty sure Ryan and James and I would agree that that tape measure is a good standard that we could all accept. The same holds true in matters of religion. If we ask, you know, how long is this line, we would have to depend on that standard to know if anybody was right. But in matters of the faith, how are we going to know who is right in this? We've got thousands of denominations in this world, and they not only teach things that are different, sometimes they teach things that are contradictory. How are you going to know who is right in this, if anyone? Well, there's got to be a standard, and the standard by which we should be measuring in spiritual matters is God's Word, the Bible. We cannot base anything that we do on the opinions of men or the fear of what they may do if we do the right thing. We don't base what we do on the majority of what the majority of people think. The standard, again, is God's Word. As Jesus himself said in his prayer in John 17 and verse 17, "Thy word is truth," is what he said. Your word is the truth. But among members of the Lord's church, there is a disturbing statement that is being thrown around nowadays about how we can know, or even whether or not we can know, what the truth is. It is disturbing because of the implications. Maybe you've heard some of these statements like, "Well, you see it one way and I see it another." I have heard with my own ears someone tell me right after I read out of the Bible, "That's just your truth." Maybe you've heard somebody say, "Well, we will never understand the Bible alike, so you can't say someone else is wrong." Friends and brethren, those statements do not come from God. And if they don't come from God, the only other source I have is from the devil himself. That is nothing less than Satan coming in and sitting down beside us and whispering in our ears. It does not come from God. The implication of these statements is that it makes God out to be the source of the confusion in this world. If we say that we cannot understand the Bible, much less understand it alike, what does that say about God? What is the God who has given us something that we cannot understand, yet he tells us in his word that it is going to be that which judges us? What we need to consider today is the principle that needs to be clearly understood and followed regarding the truth as revealed in God's word, and that is that we can understand the Bible. And when we do understand it, that means necessarily that we understand it alike. The reality of the differences is not that we're understanding it differently, but rather someone is misunderstanding it. Maybe all of us. A good portion of these things that are lumped into this description of we understand it differently are not just different, but they're, again, contradictory. And if we're seeing something in the Bible differently, either one of us is wrong or both of us are wrong because we both cannot be right. Our primary goal as Christians is not to just get along, but to find out what the truth is, to follow it, to teach it, to expose everything that opposes it as the error that it is. And if at any time our primary objective becomes making peace at the expense of following truth, we have failed and we have begun heading down the path to destruction. But let's look, first of all, let's answer the question here, what is truth? Generically speaking, truth is defined in this way: the true or actual state of a matter. It is also defined as conformity with fact or reality, or a verified or indisputable fact, proposition, principle, or the like. And that's from Webster's American Family Dictionary. Now, examples might be, I might say to you, John Wayne is an actor. Now, that is a fact. Now, we can argue about how good of an actor he is, but that doesn't change the truth that he is an actor. I could go outside and say, the sky is blue. Now, that's a fact. Now, we can argue all day about what shade of blue that is, and we may never agree on that, but it's blue, and we can agree on that. Every day, we see application of this truth. Again, as we made reference to earlier, when you buy a gallon of gas, you're relying on a standard, a fact that that measurement meets up with the standard. And the fact is, whether or not we see everything the same or not does not change the truth of the matter. How we see it, or what part of the truth that we have knowledge of, does not change what the truth is. And let me give you an example here. Let's go rappelling. Have you ever gone rappelling? This is pretty fun if you know what you're doing. Well, let's say I take you out to where I first went to rappelling, was up on down in Lawton, Oklahoma, off a 300-foot cliff. We didn't start little. And when you get to the top of this 300-foot cliff, you've got your instructor giving you all the instruction, tells you how to do it, gives you the rope, gives you the equipment, and he goes down, he shows you how to do it. And let's say, for example today, that this instructor is the most knowledgeable, perfect instructor that there is. He gives you the perfect instruction, gives you equipment that is fitting for the job, shows you how to do it. And let's say we've got 8 people up here, up on top of this 300-foot cliff. Now, just because we've got the perfect instructor and the perfect instruction, the equipment shows you the method and even shows you how to do it himself, does that mean everybody is going to respond in the same way? Well, I think you would probably guess that that's not going to be the case. Somebody is not going to do it because they just don't like rappelling. They just don't like the idea of backing over a 300-foot cliff and putting your life on the line with that rope. There's going to be somebody else that doesn't believe that trainer. They just don't believe that he actually knows what he's talking about. There's somebody else that doesn't trust the equipment. If you look at that little old rope, it's 3/4 inch diameter, hanging off a 300-foot cliff, there's going to be somebody that says, I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. There's going to be somebody else that says, okay, I know what you're saying, but that just doesn't look very safe. The way that you do that, I'm not going to do that. There's going to be somebody else that's just plain old too afraid. 300-foot cliff, are you kidding me? Then there's going to be somebody else that says, well, I know somebody that was hurt doing this, and so I'm not going to do that. Somebody else decides, okay, I'm going to go over the cliff, but they do it wrong, and they end up getting hurt. But there's one person that listens to the instruction, does exactly what the trainer told him to do, uses the equipment properly, and gets all the way to the bottom safely. You see that just because there is perfect instruction on this doesn't mean that they're all going to respond in the same way. Let's make a different application. Let's follow God. Oh, what we're going to find out is, even with the truth, we're going to find that somebody just doesn't have a love for the truth. doesn't matter what God's Word says. They just don't have a love for the truth, so they're not going to follow God. Somebody else just simply doesn't believe in God. Doesn't matter that we have the perfect instruction that He sent His Son to die for us. They just don't believe in God, so they're not going to follow God. Others are going to say, well, I don't believe that that's the way to eternal life. I don't believe that that's the way to heaven. So they're not going to believe the instruction. They're not going to trust what He says. There's somebody else that doesn't trust the methods that God has said, the means to getting to eternal life, the means to obtaining forgiveness. So they're not going to follow what God says. Somebody else is just simply going to be too afraid, maybe what other people might think, maybe what their family has done. They maybe get excluded if they follow God. Somebody else is going to say, well, I know somebody that once followed that way and they got hurt by somebody in the church, so I'm not going to follow that way. There's going to be somebody else that tries to do what God says but does it wrong and so doesn't get to the end and find eternal life. But there's going to be one who obeys the Word of God and trusts in God and His ways and will be saved. Do we see from these examples that just because we see it differently doesn't change the truth? There are going to be different reactions and responses to God's Word, but it doesn't change the fact that the Word of God is still true. None of these cases, whether it is following God's Word or the example of repelling, was because they understood it differently. It's because they had different reasons for not obeying or not following the instructions. It's not because they understood it differently. So let's get back to the question, what is truth? Now let's get down to specifics. If we're to understand what truth is, all truth, whether it is talking about spiritual truths or truth in general, it is consistent and it is non-contradictory. If I were to give you this equation, which would you say was true? I'm pretty sure that if I could get the attention of my son, he would know which one of those is true. 2 + 2 = 4 or 2 + 2 = 5? One of them's true, but they're not both true. The truth, what we see in this, is that there's only one answer. How many wrong answers could we come up with? Well, infinite. There's an infinite number of wrong answers. But friends, that is the nature of truth. There is one answer and a million, billion, infinite wrong answers. Why can't we understand that in spiritual matters? But there is, if we're talking about truth, that is God's Word, as we saw earlier, John 17, verse 17, how many ways can we be wrong? Well, infinite number of reasons. And so when it comes to spiritual matters, we have a few questions. Some will say baptism is necessary for salvation. Somebody will say it's not necessary. And yet we have somebody today saying, well, we're all right. Well, that doesn't even make good nonsense to say that. You can't say baptism is necessary for salvation and baptism is not necessary for salvation and both be true. One of these is true. What about saying the Bible is the standard for our authority? And somebody else comes along and say, well, no, it's not the only authority. We have these other cases. Well, somebody is right and somebody is wrong in that. What about someone saying, well, we can divorce for any cause? Somebody else comes along and say, well, there's no divorce for any cause. In each of these cases, one statement is true, but not both. If you sent your child to school and they came home with their math work and one of their answers said 2 + 2 = 5 and they got 100% on that, wouldn't you be talking to your teacher? Wouldn't you be talking to their teacher and say, no, I know that's not right. What if they said, well, all answers are correct? Would you accept that? I know I wouldn't, and I'm pretty sure you wouldn't either. So why, when it comes to spiritual matters, would we not be even more concerned when people say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Try that in your math class in college sometime. See what your professor says. Tell him, well, it doesn't matter what the answer is. I was sincere about this answer. It doesn't work with math and it doesn't work with spiritual matters. Again, regarding spiritual matters, John 17, verse 17, God's word is truth. Jesus, we find, as he said in John the 14th chapter in verse 6, said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. So Jesus is truth here. We also find Hebrews the 13th chapter in verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Jesus is truth, and Jesus doesn't change. Therefore, truth does not change. That's just a logical conclusion. We look to the Word of God, as we made reference to earlier. It has got to be the standard. But this is what we hear nowadays. This is what we hear in spiritual matters. Any of these things. We hear, well, that's my truth. Or they'll say, well, that's your truth. Or regarding some church, they say, well, that's our truth. And that church over there, well, that's their truth. And then you've got some people teaching just partial truth. Now, according to some, take your pick on one of these and you're okay. What about what God said? Again, John 17, verse 17. Your word is truth. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. And anything short of the entirety of God's word is going to lead to error. If we're not teaching the full word of God, then we're teaching error. John tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 21, no lie is of the truth. So therefore, the truth is not going to contain any lies. It is truth. And John said that they knew it. The Christians of the first century knew the truth. Now, friends and brethren, if the Christians of the first century could know the truth, don't you think you and I can know the truth? And it does not change. The Word of God stands forever, Isaiah 40 and verse 8. So the conclusion that we have to come to in this is that the Bible does not contradict itself. Truth does not contradict itself. The Corinthians were urged in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to speak the same thing. What was that? Well, the Word of God. What would unite these brethren in a very divided church? It was to go back to the Word of God. And if we have conflicting answers, that means somebody is wrong. It doesn't mean, well, we're both right. It means somebody is wrong. Maybe both of us, but both of us cannot be right. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 17, first Apostle Paul said he taught the same thing in every church. And he warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, that if anyone does not receive this, then you're to reject him. That's what God's Word says about it. We also need to understand that it is not, quote, my opinion if we are going to the Scripture. I've even heard that. When someone doesn't like what the Scripture says, when you read it straight from the Bible, they'll just say, well, that's just your opinion. I've sat down in studies with those who do not believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. And read Acts 2:38, when Peter said, when people ask, what must we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And they said, well, that's just your opinion. Friends, that's the Word of God. It's not my opinion if I'm quoting the truth. That's what truth is. It's not my opinion. My opinion will not get you into heaven. But the Word of God will. And if we disagree, it's because we're not going to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And my faith is not based on opinion, and it should not be. And if we still disagree, someone is either misunderstanding it or is not honest with the Word of God. It is not that we cannot understand it. There are consequences if we say that Scripture cannot be understood. And here are the consequences. Here's our two choices if we're going to say that we cannot understand Scripture. Number one, it's because God could have made it understandable, but wouldn't. In other words, He didn't want to. It's either that or the other one. God could have made it or would have made it understandable, but He couldn't. Wanted to, but He didn't have the ability. Now, which one was He going to choose? I reject both of those. because I do not believe that God was unwilling or unable. The Scriptures are, in fact, telling us that it is understandable. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that should be 2 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, that God desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. God wants us to know what the truth is. We find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, that He commands that we understand what the will of the Lord is. And then earlier in chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul told those brethren in Ephesus that when he wrote those things to them, when you read, you may understand it. So let's think about this. God wants us to understand it. He's commanded that we understand it. In fact, some of those in the first century did understand it. So where does that leave us today? Well, we can't use the excuse that we can't understand it. God wants us to. He's commanded we do it. And some have, in fact, already understood it. If we're to say that the Scriptures cannot be understood, they're, in fact, useless. But Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Friends and brethren, if we can't understand it, it's not profitable. It's useless. But I'm not going to say that. I'm going to stand with what the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration of God, that the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Well, some might say, well, I've got a problem by saying that that we can understand this. What about mature Christians? What about Apollos then? If we can just understand things differently, what about Apollos in Acts chapter 18? Where we read about he was teaching the Word of God accurately. I'd like to teach the Word of God accurately. But it goes on to say, but he only knew of the baptism of John. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the Word of God more accurately. And then he went and taught the truth. Now, if I'm to believe some brethren today who are saying we just need to all accept one another and whatever we believe, why did Aquila and Priscilla bother to take him aside and teach him the Word of God more accurately? What about in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, where the Apostle Paul confronted Peter to his face in front of them all because he was a hypocrite? When he was there in Antioch with the Gentile brethren, he was fine until the Jews came down from Jerusalem, and then he separated himself as if he didn't welcome them as brethren anymore. Why did Paul bother to correct him on that if it doesn't matter, if we can all just believe whatever we want to believe? Why didn't Paul just say, well, Peter, that's your truth? But he didn't. What about babes in Christ? What about those who are new to the faith? Somebody would say, well, you know, we need to be a lot more lenient with those who are new in the faith. What about Simon the sorcerer? He was new to the faith. And yet when he offered money for the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to lay hands on others and pass it on to them, Peter didn't say, well, now, Simon, that's your truth. No, he said, your money perish with you. Your heart is not right in the sight of God, and you need to pray that perhaps God will grant you forgiveness. If it doesn't matter, and if we can all just have these different truths, why didn't Peter just say, well, that's just your truth, Simon? Somebody might say, well, what about even with matters of indifference? Matters that are neither right nor wrong. Paul took the entire letter to the Galatians about the Judaizing teachers who were trying to demand circumcision on the Gentiles. Wrote the entire letter about that. Why did he write that when he himself said circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter? It's because some took that, what could have been, should have been, a matter of indifference and tried to impose it. That's where it became wrong. They tried to impose what could have been either way. If you do it, if you don't do it, it's okay. But they were trying to impose it. That's where it became wrong. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. What we're talking about in this idea of everybody has their own truth is what's called pluralism. By definition, that's what it is. And pluralism is simply the idea that there is more than one basic truth on any given subject. We could go back to the math and say 2 plus 2 equals 5, and they'd say, okay, that's what you want to believe. I'm seeing it. I know it's already happening in spelling in some early classes in the public schools where they don't mark anything wrong. They just say, well, we'll work on that later. Well, I want my kids to know how to spell correctly. In regards to the Bible, it's an idea that says there are multiple truths on each and every subject in God's Word. If I go to the Bible and I read from Scriptures that Jesus said, a man shall not divorce his wife for any reason. Matthew 19:9, if a man puts away his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery, and he who marries her who's put away commits adultery, somebody will come along and say, well, that's just your truth. When it is not my truth, it's the truth. An application of this principle would have is saying that it's both acceptable and unacceptable at the same time to serve other gods. It's acceptable to commit adultery or not. It's acceptable to lie or not. It's acceptable to cheat and to steal or not. We'd be teaching both at the same time, which is nothing but nonsense. It would have us teaching that we're saved by faith alone and not by faith alone. Is this the system of God, the system of faith that God established? Absolutely not. Paul tells us God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. But another result of this attitude is that some become then unwilling to sit down with an open Bible and study because they believe it really doesn't matter. You just believe what you want to believe, you leave me alone. I've had some in times past because I've put messages out there that teach the one truth, say, why don't you just leave us alone? You just keep with your church over there. Just leave us alone. And so the truth will never be found because they're not interested. They're satisfied that they have a truth. And they have no care that brethren disagree. Jesus' desire for unity is going to be left unfulfilled. And I wonder sometimes who the arrogant one really is. The one who stands for the truth but is willing to study, or the one who is accepting any truth and refuses to discuss the matter. Which one's the arrogant one? Why do we do this, though? Why do we fall for these different truths? Sometimes it's just plain old emotion in play here. Some may never come to the knowledge of the truth, not because we're not able, but because our emotions blur our vision and we quote-unquote see it differently because we've got blurred vision. I imagine if I put on a pair of glasses that had scratches all over them, I'd see you a little bit differently too. But it wouldn't change the truth of what's outside those glasses. You still look like you look right now. If I put on the glasses that got scratches all over them, it would blur my vision of you, but it wouldn't change who you really look like. But those emotions, we get wrapped up in emotions, and a lot of time because of family. We refuse to accept the truth because we know by accepting it, we condemn our family. And we're not willing to do that because we love our family. Well, we need to love God more. Sometimes it's those family and friends that's going to keep us from God. And I believe this is probably the one factor more than any that keep people from following the truth. The fear of rejection by friends and family prevents us from making the commitment to God and His Word no matter what others think. And right along with that is pride. And sometimes preachers are the worst at this. They find a position and they start teaching it, and someone shows that they're wrong from the Scriptures and they keep standing with that wrong position. They will not give up no matter how foolish they look, lest their ego be punctured and they have to admit that they're wrong. The wise writer said long ago, pride goes before destruction. Pride never goes before salvation. Sometimes, though, it's just plain old dullness of hearing. In Acts the 28th chapter, when Paul got to Rome and he spoke the word of God We find that some were persuaded, but yet some disbelieved. And it says in the text, they did not agree amongst themselves. Why did they not agree amongst themselves? Was Paul not clear in what he was saying? No, he went on to quote Isaiah. When he wrote about those that did not believe, that the hearts of this people, he said, have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. The problem was not the message. The problem was the hearers. They had heart problems. They had hearing problems. They had closed their eyes to the truth. It was not that Paul's words could not be understood. And friends and brethren, the same is true today. How is your heart today? Has it become dull to the truth which is revealed in God's Word? Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But we've got to be willing to accept that truth. Have you been one who has been unwilling to search the Scriptures to find out whether or not these things are so? Because you think it doesn't matter? Jesus said it matters. The Word of God is truth, and there is only one truth in that. And if we've got these attitudes, there needs to be a change. Let's stop denying that the truth's clear, plain teaching is understandable. Let's start embracing the truth, making our decisions based on that same truth and not what other men think, what is popular or what's comfortable. Set yourself free by accepting the truth. As James said, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. It is only in doing this that we may be saved. And if you're here this morning and you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we plead with you to do so. It is the truth that teaches that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you believe that truth, you need to act on it, that you may be saved, that your sins may be forgiven. The very first time that message was preached, and those who are convicted by that truth ask, what must we do? Peter replied, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I would tell you the same thing today. If you desire to be forgiven of your past sins, if you desire eternal life in heaven with God, then you need to do the same. If there's anybody here today that desires to do that, please come while we have this opportunity. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that's obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not been living faithfully before God and man. You need to make a correction in your life. If you've got sin in your life that needs to be taken care of, don't wait another day. Do it now while we have this time. Maybe you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?